spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Isn't that great? We don't need to be afraid. God is in charge. Thank you for letting me be here. I've introduced so many people, have introduced themselves to me. I may ask you 30 times what your name is again. I told the Sunday school class I have a photographic mind, but it ran out of film many years ago. And the camera's too old to get the film. Now, if you say that to teenagers, they say, "What's film?" Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. Here's a man here by the name of Elijah. And I want to talk to you this morning about the need to be there. T-H-E-R-E. If you'll notice here in verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, And the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there." Would you underline that word "there"? "Shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And if you go down to verse 4, the last word, what is it, folks? There. And then you go over here to verse 7. "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because," what? "There had not been rain in the land." Go down, if you will, please, to verse 9. "And arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell, say it, there. Behold, I will command a widow woman," where? "There, to sustain thee." And the sixth time is in verse 10. "So he arose, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was," where? Now that word "there" is a word to mean being where you need to be in the will of God. There is nothing like being there where God wants you to be. I want to look at this man Elijah this morning. I want you to notice first of all the thrust of his ministry, and then the training of Elijah for a greater ministry, and then the trust Elijah needed to have. The thrust, the training, and the thrust. Father, I pray today you'll deal with our hearts this morning. I'm just a feet of clay, but Holy Ghost of God, the human spirit fails unless you come down upon us and fill. Do your work this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain 3 years, but according to thy word." I want you to leave that for a moment, and I want you to go over there to the book of James, chapter 5. We'll go back to that passage in a moment. But I draw you to the fact that here, now Elijah, what was Elijah? He was a prophet. Now, we don't have prophets today. The church is a non-profit organization, no matter both ways you spell it. It's a non-profit. We don't have prophets. We're not supposed to make profits. Surplus, but not prophets. And I draw your attention over there. First of all, the thrust of his ministry is seen in the prophecy. And it is also seen in his prayer. Now, the prophecy was in chapter 17 and verse 1. But when you go to chapter 4 of James, you'll find chapter 5, you'll find here in verse 17, chapter 5, Elias, that's the one we're talking about, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Now, Noah was a prophet, but he also prayed. Now, to underline that thought, the thrust of his ministry is seen in the prophecy. Oh, that's good. But prayer. Oh, underline that. Now, let me just say to you, prayer has three purposes to it. Exaltation, intercession, and appreciation. It has exaltation. The word for prayer here comes from the word which we mean to worship God. All of our prayers should start out with worshiping God, giving him the glory and the credit for all that he is. And then we move on to intercession for others. Intercession. Oh, I have a prayer list that's so long now that I just continue to pray and pray and pray and pray. It's okay. Intercession for others. But somewhere in that prayer should be your appreciation for what God... Are you thankful today? If you don't have a thankful heart, you're in real serious trouble. In real serious trouble. And so we see for our circumstances. Thankfulness is absolutely needed. Now, it was not only a seen in his prophecy, the thrust of his ministry, not only seen in his prayer, but it was, and that prayer was three things. I want you to know, it was a spiritual prayer. Oh, God had a hold of his heart. Have you ever prayed and God not have a hold of your heart? It's happened to me. I had to stop and say, Lord, get a hold of my heart. Get a hold of me, dear God. But think with me that prayer was not only a spiritual prayer and that appreciation, that intercession, that exaltation, but it was a sacrificial prayer. You know, how many have ever prayed for somebody to be saved? I'm sure you have, haven't you? Have you? You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to be involved in the answer to that prayer. He wants you to sacrifice yourself on the altar of God and be willing to see that that prayer is answered. And so think with me for a moment. For 3.5 years, as you read the text, he prayed that it not rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. I got news for you. That affected him too. I mean, when he prayed that prayer that it wouldn't rain, it was going to affect him. Your prayers should make a change in your life. It certainly was not only a spiritual prayer and a sacrificial prayer, it was a stirring prayer. I mean, if you go back to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18 and turn over there with me, we're in chapter 17, but look at verse 17 of chapter 18. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou the trouble with Israel? It was Ahab who troubled it, really. But it stirred up things. Stirred up things. Our prayers ought to stir things up. I was thinking of this passage. I preached, not this message, but I was preaching on Ahab one day. And I was in a church just visiting it, preaching there. And I called Mrs. Ahab, Jezebel, I called her a hussy. Well, little did I know there were 8 families in the church whose last name was Hussy. You got to be kind of careful in your references there. And I could see people in the back like this. I said to Deke, he says, well, we didn't lose, but only 7 of the 8. He was kidding. We didn't lose anything. But think with me the thrust of his ministry. It was prophecy. It was prayer. It was doing the will of God. But notice something God does here. Notice in verse 2. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Get thee hence, and turn eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. Now all of a sudden, we not only see the thrust, but we see the training. And God moves him out of where he is at. I don't think he probably wanted to do that. I have found that God moves us in different places. I've had more people say to me, when are you going to quit doing interims? I hope when I'm dead. But if he doesn't, that's okay. When I quit through preaching. Brother, lastly, when we get through preaching is when we're dead. Amen? With the Lord. Hallelujah. Here's a man. We served on the board of ambassador together. We used to enjoy our fellowship together. Good to see him again. You treat him right. I didn't get enough amens on that one. You treat him right. If there's anyone here who refuses to treat him right, would you stand up? But I want you to notice something here. Now, I have to say this, and I hope you to understand it. There are no such things as mature Christians, only maturing Christians. I haven't reached where God wants me to be, and neither have you. So after he did that, God said, now we're going to go in some training. And he goes to a place called Kereth. And that name means to cut down. Notice there, if you will. And get thee hence, verse 3, and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Kereth. And God wanted to do. Now, you know, you can imagine he gives this prophecy. It'd be easy for him to pat himself on the back. Pride could come in. We all have to deal with that pride. I told a Sunday school class, I was talking to some preacher one time, and he was telling me what all he did. And I said, I'd like to pat you on the back, but your hand's in the way. We need to pat God on the back. I say that reverently because he's God. And we really need, but pride. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, made the remark. He said, God cannot really use someone until he deeply hurts them first. Have you been hurt? Thank God for it. I remember when our little girls were born and one died and the second was left with severe handicap, cerebral palsy. And then when she was 4 years old, are you familiar with seizures? They're about, what, 3-4 minutes? Hers was 3.5 hours. And the doctor couldn't figure out why she lived, but it took her back completely. She's about the mind of a 1 or 2 year. She's 50. And I go see her. She lives in Charleston. And I can remember so well as I wept. And it really hurt to think that my daughter would never be normal. And as I stood by that grave of the one we buried, but you know something? God knew he could use us better when we go through that. Pride. Let him thinketh that he stand, take heed, lest he what? Fall. Pride. Go hide thyself. It's very interesting. Look at those words again there, and go hide thyself. But if you go over there to chapter 18, would you travel over there for just a moment? Look there in chapter 18. And look there, if you will, please, in verse 1 and 2. Or verse 2. And Elijah went to what? Show himself. Isn't that interesting? Chapter 17, go hide thyself, and now he can go show himself. The reason is this. When God got through with his training, everything he did, God got the glory. And that was important, that God gets the glory. And he couldn't have used him further until those things, those hurting things took place. I think not only here, if you'll go back to chapter 17, look there, and we find here in verse 3, go hide thyself. In other words, go hide that word kirit, to cut down. He had to cut him down to size. You ever been cut down to size? God can do that. Then notice Jordan. I believe every word in the Bible is inspired. Amen. Every word. Yeah, if you don't like that, get your liker fix. I believe every word. I know there are those who say that the Bible's full of myth. Well, they're mistaken. Every word, and I believe in the words, are inspired. And these people who want to, you know, we get a new Bible every month they want to come out with. Well, this has been pretty good. The old KJV, don't get rid of it. Hang on to it. But I thought over here, the flesh. And Jordan, he brings Jordan up here. Well, if you'll take a moment and turn over to the book of Joshua for just a moment, because what does the word Jordan, what's that all about? Whereas pride, that kirith, speaks of cutting us down, that word flesh here means dying to self. Dying to self. Have you had a funeral service lately for yourself? Just die to self. Three times, if you'll look here in verse chapter 3 of Joshua, and look there, first of all, in verse 8. And when you're ready to go into the promised land. Now let me tell you what the promised land is. Promised land's not heaven. It's Canaan. It's a picture of the victorious Christian life. There'd be no battles in heaven. That's all over with. So in verse 8, he says, thou shalt command the priest to bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you're come to the brink of the water, in other words, standing on the brink of a new life. Israel been in that wilderness for 40 years, standing on the brink of a new life. I come down to verse 15, you have it again, somewhat similar. And as they bear the ark, were come to Jordan, the feet of the priest dipped, the feet were dipped into the brim. You went from the brink to the brim. Can you not see that, priest? This the Jordan was at the highest it was at any time of the year at this time, and that river was overflowing, and they had to trust God by faith. By faith that God was going to do it. He was standing on the brink. He stepped into the brim of death, and you come to chapter 4, and you look over there in verse 19, and the people came up out of the Jordan the 10th day of the first month and camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. They were standing on the brink, stepped into the brim, and now they're starting over the border of a victorious Christian life. That's why God cuts us down. That's what God hurts us. That's why God does as he would. We've got to learn to die to self. How many believe in miracles? How many want a miracle today? I'm always looking forward to it, but I have found you can't have a miracle unless there's a problem. You got to know that. God allows problems in our life, and then he schedules miracles. By the way, only God can schedule miracles. You can't. You just believe in them, and God schedules them. But notice that training, not only the place called Kerith, but I want you to notice the provision in the place. Go back to our passage there, if you will, please, in 1 Kings, and look with me in verse 4 through verse 7. Well, and it came to pass, thou shalt drink of the brook, and I've commanded thee, the ravens, to feed thee. So he went, and he did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Kerith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens, that's the bird, brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and the drink out of the brook. Now, I don't know about you, but I would struggle eating anything a raven would give me. Would you be okay with that? But you know what he's telling us? You need to learn to be okay with what God does in your life. Accept it. And to accept it. Now, they're an unclean bird. Ravens are unclean. But you know something? God didn't promise to meet our greed, just our needs. We'd rather have something else. I'd rather have a steak or something else, wouldn't you? He says, no. You need to give whatever the raven comes. Now, often what he brought. A little imagination there, but I'm not sure what he brought. But it probably is enough to gag a maggot when you think about it. But he did it. Then I think of the brook. Someone said it well before I get to the bird, a raven. It's better to have more to live for than to live on. If you're walking with the Lord, you got more to live for than to live on. Then the brook. What's he do? And the Bible said, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Who prayed there'd be no rain? The guy that we're talking about. See, sometimes we have to sacrifice in the prayers we pray. And notice with me here, God dried up his brook. Sometimes God allows our brooks to be dried up because our focus is upon the brook and not upon him, the one who provided it. Sometimes God will take things away from you because you've been focusing too much. You've been living in the comfort zone. God says, I don't want you in a comfort zone. Somebody said, when am I told you? When am I going to retire? I'm already retarded, but I don't know when I'm going to retire. My brother here, he preaches. Hallelujah. I'm going to look forward to hearing him preach. And I'm praying that God will do a great work there. Notice, let me say this. The place, Kerith. Then I look there at the provision, the bird and the brook. But think with me, the purpose. You know, isn't it interesting when we're going through something? When my daughter had one died and the other one stayed, and then I almost lost my son. My son's a pilot. How many remember 2011? Well, my son flew into New York City on 9/11, excuse me, and my son flew in 9/10, and he was a stay in the Marriott. You know where that is? It's in the middle of the World Trade Center. And he called ahead and he said, I've got my passengers ready. He's a corporate pilot. And we're looking forward to coming. And they said, oh, Tim, we're taking you down to Times Square. We're making such a we're making a bang up amount of money on corporate on commercial. So Tim went down and saved his life. Isn't God good? But somebody said to me, "What happened if he'd been killed?" I'd have said God still would have been good. That is the key when we go through problems, and to see that. Someone said it well when he said this: when you're going through whatever you're going through, there, I am there by divine appointment. There are no mistakes in the Christian life. I am there as long as he wants me to be there. And I'm willing to learn what he wants me to learn while I'm there. Do you get that? I am there by divine appointment. I am there as long as he wants me to be there, and I'm willing to learn whatever he wants me to learn while I'm there. Often, to mine, when we're going through a problem, we focus on we say, why? That's called the doctrine of baloney. You don't focus on the reason, you focus on the purpose. When you focus on the purpose, you say, God has a purpose. You focus on the reason, you're all wrapped up in it. Then God does an interesting thing. I not only see here the thrust and the training. As he goes there, then God does something else. The trust in Elijah's ministry. Look there, if you will, please, in verse 8 and 9. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belong to Zidon, and dwell, what? There. You realize that Zarephath is 100 miles from Kirith? Well, what's that? 100 miles is not much. It is if you're doing it by camel or donkey or on foot. But I'll tell you something. The command came here. The command was to go there. Now, let me tell you this. We got a lot of military people I know in here. I've met some of you. When your superior said in the military, do something, you went, yes, God, whatever, yes to your military people, whatever you want me to do. Amen? Amen. You do that to God. The command is there, and you simply do what God wants you to. Come there, dwell there. He went there to learn the meaning of real ministry. And when he goes there, I want you to notice the meeting of the widow woman. Look there. Verse 10. So he rose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there. I'm looking forward to meeting her one day. You're having Bible school this week. Do you realize there's going to be a lot of young people there that need you to put your arm around them? Tell them you love them. Show them how to get saved. To minister to them. I was raised in the slums in Ohio. My daddy left us when I was 2. Mom had married twice with 2 drunken men. It's a horrible time. We lived literally in the slums. Front yard was the railroad tracks and the backyard was a city dump. That was our home. Hardly enough food on the table. But I wouldn't trade what God taught me through all that. I wouldn't trade. And I'm thankful that some widow people in my life, later on, I was able to minister because of what I learned through all that. I don't know her name. We find not only the meeting, but I want you to notice the message. He went to Zarephath, verse 10, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering sticks, and he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water and vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil cruse. You know, that passage almost sounds cruel. She's got hardly anything there. But let me tell you who Elijah is a picture of. His name means Jehovah. God is Jehovah. He is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God will have you do things that are right and are good. And when he takes something away from us or does something we don't like, we often get bitter. There are more bitter people sitting in the pews across America today on Sunday morning than ought to be. And they're mad at God. They're mad at God. Oh, God help us. God help us. They're mad at God. I remember years ago in my second church that I pastored in Charleston, a lady was being baptized that night, and I introduced myself to her husband, and he said, "I don't want to shake your hand. I don't believe any of this stuff. I'm here because she's going to get baptized." Well, he did shake my hand. And then he said, I can't wait to get out of here. I'll never be back. Well, in my ways of counseling, I grabbed him by the front of his shirt. I don't highly recommend that. Said, "The reason why you won't come back, you haven't got enough guts to face God." He left. He said, "I'll see you Wednesday." And he came back. And I heard he needed his house painted. Are you listening? We just pitched in, all of us, painted his house. No, I didn't. They didn't. I just helped pass the paint around. I'm colorblind. You know what color the grass is? It's orange. I don't know why you want to think it's green. Why don't you get right about this? But that's the way I see it. And then he came up to me one day after several weeks. He said, "Well, I did it." I said, "What did you do?" He said, "I asked Christ to save me. But I'm not getting baptized." And I said, "Well, we do it on Sunday night or Wednesday night. And which one do you choose?" He said, "You're not listening to me." I said, "Well, Wednesday night's a smaller day." "Okay, I'll get baptized on Wednesday night. But I'm not bringing a Bible." That Sunday, it looked like a suitcase under his arm as he came to church. Now, God can do that. Hello? It was like the widow woman. There was a need in her life, and God brought me into his life, and God wants to bring you into the life of people this week and other times to win them to Christ. And she looked there in verse 14, if you will, please. And verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go," verse 13, "go to us," said, "but make me therefore a little cake," what? Now you better learn to put God first. He's a picture of God, the Lord Jesus. That's why we always get our tithe first, amen? Wow! Let's get a big hearty amen to that. I'm not preaching more until you say, "I believe in tithing." Loud amen. I don't think you're going to want me, but that's okay. But I noticed not only the command, and she makes him some, you know, somebody said, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Elijah says, "Praise God from whom all biscuits flow." He got a meal. Hallelujah. But I want you to notice not only the command, but I want you to notice the crisis. Look at verse 17. "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and sick was so sore there was no breath in him. And she said in Eli, what have I done with thee, O thou man of God?" Now, before this time, nobody had been raised from the dead. You know what I've learned? Brother Lastly's learned it. Schools are good, but they are not going to teach you to face so many things in life that you're going to face. You're not going to do it. There have been more than one time when God has put me in a place where I said, "Lord, how am I going to handle this?" And he says, "You're not stupid. I'm going to." And he gives me the ability, and the way to handle it is for his glory. I want you to notice as we hear, so we see the death of the child, the dilemma, how to get this child's life back, and the despair of the woman. Let me say this to you. She's in grief. Have you ever dealt with anybody in grief? You don't give them a piece of your mind. They're hurting. They're hurting. Besides that, you don't have it to spare. You hang on to your mind. But I want you to notice some things. Grief needs grace. Elijah, in verse 18, he said unto him, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Come to me to call my sons to prayer, to slay my son." And he said unto her, "Give me the son. Give me thy son." There was grace. He didn't say, "Get out of here. You're talking to the man of God." No. He reached out to her. And I notice in this passage, I see not only that grace needs grace, but it needs guidance. He took that child. I often wonder why he did that. I can see now, he's got the child, and he probably says to God, "Okay, I took the child, now what do I do with him?" You know the word hospitality, or you remember that word? Hospitality. There's another word in that word. It's the word hospital. And the church is a spiritual hospital. Mark it down. A spiritual hospital. To help the lives of those who are hurting. Grief needs grace. He didn't tell her off. Grief needs guidance. Give me the child. Grief needs godliness. And he did something here that's so vital. Let me get the application to you. And he said, verse 19, "Give me thy son." He took him up out of her bosom and carried up to the loft, and when he had abode, and laid him on the bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon this widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" I hope you're close enough to the Lord you can talk that way. He was disturbed. He wanted some answers. And look at verse 21, key verse. He stretched himself upon the child three times. He got as close to that child as he could. Listen, you want to see people saved. You want to see this week with the Bible. You got to get close to them. You got to get close to people. Hello? You build relationships. You get close. And you did that. And the child, of course, was brought back. Now, as I close, let me give you four lessons. Just give them to you. Let me say, number one, the promises have gone through, come through obedience. Here he is, up there, being a prophet. Then he goes to Kirith, then he goes to Zarephath. That woman could not have been reached if he had not been obedient. You listening to me? I want to say, secondly, not only do the promises of God come through obedience, but the provision of God always are sufficient. Always. My God shall what? All your needs, not your greed, but your needs. The problems of life are never bigger than your God. There's a third one. He's got this little boy in his hand. What am I going to do with him? Not too big for God, too big for me. And number four, the power of God is beyond our understanding and comprehension. What God does. So as we close this service this morning, I want you to know something here. God, what can be said of Elijah, says every one of us. God has a ministry for you. God wants you to do something. God's training you. Every problem you get, every heartache, every tragedy, every hindrance, whether it be financial, family, whatever it may be, put God in the center of it. He knows what he's doing. Now, I don't know. You know, yesterday I said the Sunday school class is history. Amen? Tomorrow's mystery. But today is a gift from God. That's why we call it the present. And this is where you live today. This is where I live today. I don't know what God may have done to you through this man Elijah. Not through me, but through him. God put that story in here so we can learn something. And first of all, if you're here this morning and you're so wrapped up in your little world, get out of it. People need you. Get out of it. you're here this morning and you've got things in your life, you may, you know, the altar, this old altar takes you back to Calvary. That's what it's all about. You come kneel at the altar, you give it to Him. And then if you're here without Jesus Christ, I want you to know something. You need to be saved. God brought you here. Well, somebody invited him, or I decided to come today. No, God did it. That's why you're here. God gave you an opportunity to be saved. I went to that revival meeting back in 1960 to hear a man tell me how bad I was. Made me so mad I wouldn't go back. But a week later, I got saved in my bedroom at 41 Worley Avenue. Because I needed God through Christ. Let's all stand together. My brother will come. And I want to tell you, the invitation is open this morning to you. I don't know what you may be going through, but would you put God in the middle of it this morning? Things get tough, do they not? But God is in it. God cannot use you until you are greatly hurt. And when he does that, you don't understand that. But maybe this morning you need to come to the altar and say, God, I've been bitter, God. I haven't really given it to you. Or you're here without Jesus Christ. God brought you. Nobody invited you. God did. Oh, they say they humanly did, but God heavenly brought you here this morning. You need to come for any reason this morning. I believe in an old Baptist invitation. Would you move out? Would you let him do his work in your heart this morning? You lead in our song, and we'll go from there.
49, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him,
all to him.
I freely give.
All to him.
I will ever love and trust
all to him.
In his presence daily live.
I surrender. There's something you need to surrender this morning.
All.
I invite you to do it.
I surrender all.
You don't know what I'm going through. You're right, but God does.
Come
and give it to him this
Savior.
Morning. Sing another statement.
I surrender all. To Jesus,
all
I
come
surrender
this
humbly
all to him,
at his
I come
feet.
This
I bow. Worldly pleasures,
long as folks keep coming out to the altar, if they do, we'll continue singing.
Jesus,
you need to come. You come this morning.
Now,
all
I surrender
to him. There's something that you got to take care of. You're here without Christ. Listen, if you know somebody's here without Christ, why don't you go up, talk to them a minute. Tell them you'll go with them. Hallelujah. That'd be great. I surrender. We'll sing another stanza.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior holy. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all.
Let me tell you what all means. It means everything. To be here for a little bit in this church. Is there anything I can do for you? I want you to know that's why we're here. Now, my wife will not always be with me, but she'll come probably every other week or so, just mainly to check on me, make sure I'm behaving. And don't you tell her things that you hear about me. Okay? We've been married going on 57 years, and God has been good to us. Now I turn it over to you, brother.
Thank you, Dr. Stevens. Again, just a reminder, tonight at 5 o'clock in the chapel, all Vacation Bible School workers, let's be in our place, and everyone else, let's be in our place this evening at 6:30, and let's pray that God will speak to our hearts. Let's take this message that we've heard today, apply it to our life, and leave here changed. Let's pray together, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for this message. Help us to be more like you. We pray that you bless this afternoon, bless the VBS workers at 5 o'clock, and bless the service this evening. We do continue to pray for our pastor, Miss Becky, and Judson, Jalen, Joy, and Jessa. We pray that you'll just put your hand upon them and bless them and encourage them. Thank you for all you've done for us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.